Stir up our hearts, Lord God, to prepare the way of your only Son. By his coming, give to all people of the world knowledge of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I have a good friend. She's a pastor at a Lutheran church in Winnipeg. She told me that when she asked her congregation in a sermon if they could answer why the liturgical color of Advent was blue, a man piped up from the back row and said, "Because it's a boy?" Boom, boom. Where's that? Yeah, no. Now, I'm a huge fan of Smarty Pants comments, but no. Despite the fact that it's probably gender stereotyping birth announcement logic, that isn't really the reason why the stoles and the chasubles and all the other paraments that adorn the worship spaces around this time of year are blue. There is, though, a fascinating liturgical story behind the meaning that involves royal purple and a darker shade of these blues, but that would lead us off topic so early in the sermon, and I'm not going to do that to you today. But the color blue, as a birth announcement of a new arrival, is an interesting idea in the second Sunday of Advent, where we find John the Baptizer, son of Elizabeth and Zechariah, belting out royal proclamation into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Prepare the way of the Lord. God is on the way, and so is repentance. Now, repentance is a scary word, I think. The kind of word that the guy on the street corner has written on his placard. Repent. Change your ways, because whatever you're doing it wrong. Now imagine if it was John standing there on the street corner, today in his eccentric and disheveled prophet clothes, eating strange things and yelling with all the grace and eloquence of a madman, and quite confidently calling us to repentance. Who is this guy? Not exactly someone with cachet and credibility, is he? Not exactly someone the status quo would take seriously. But really, who is this guy in our day and time, proclaiming a curiously cryptic message about urgently turning ourselves and all things around? A message that upsets our comfortable routines. A message that would be easier to ignore. Who is this guy? Is it that woman in the Me Too movement? Is it that climate change scientist? That mother that we saw in the photo crying out as she carries her diapered toddler across the border by foot? Yet we wonder as we look at this guy on the sidewalk with his sign if we should ignore him. Maybe the word repentance is one of these words that needs some unpacking. I got this book when I was in seminary. It was a theological book. It was called Crazy Talk, a not-so-stuffy dictionary of theological terms. And in this book, that is sort of irreverent, I guess, it defines repentance like this. Repentance is the change in a person's behavior that follows recognition of having sinned and immediately precedes further sinning. Not super helpful. Theologian Martin Luther says that the entire life of the believer should be one of repentance. Thomas Cranmer says that we repent in the spirit of God's gracious love that inspires our grateful human love. Now, while the liturgical color of Advent has shifted in many Christian traditions from purple, symbolizing repentance, to blue, symbolizing hope, this theme of repentance alongside hope helps us reinforce the distinction between merely preparing for Christmas and preparing for God. Now, preparing for God, that is quite the birth announcement. In reading the impressive political roll call that opens our Luke text for today, you'd think that if God was going to make an appearance here amongst us mortals, the announcement would come from the midst of any one of these impressive people. You want to get the word out? Get a big name to endorse your message. But no, consistent to what we know about God becoming flesh via an unlikely source, bearing little pedigree, this royal announcement is bestowed upon a disheveled nobody in the middle of nowhere, like really nowhere, like wilderness nowhere. And John mobilizes, taking this invitation of God to as many people in the areas around the Jordan that would listen. Prepare the way of a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. And so we and all of Christendom enter a time of preparation. Now, isn't that what we see and hear around us at this time of year? Preparation. As in all the things that we get caught up in to signify that we care about this time of the year. Baking and shopping and cleaning and cooking. Preparing as in concerts and parties and other things that fill the squares on the calendar. Now, yes, these things are special and can be significant, but simultaneously, some people are preparing to deal with the tensions of family, preparing to get through another Christmas while everyone around them has it all together, preparing for a season of giving when you can't afford to give anything, or maybe you don't even feel like it. Because, well, maybe there isn't an exact reason that can be prepared on the fly to neatly sum up the pain when others ask what's wrong. In this second Sunday of Advent, John is announcing that a birth is on the way, and there are things that need to be done before this baby arrives, because this isn't an ordinary baby. This is a fulfillment of an ancient covenant that God has made with God's people. The arrival of a Messiah who will save the world. There is a lot at stake here. There was a lot at stake for the post-exilic community of Malachi, too. People clinging in hope to the promise of the arrival of a messenger who would transform them as they returned to life in the restored temple at Jerusalem. Were they waiting for the same messenger as in the Luke text? Scholarship is inconclusive, but aren't we also people today that are clinging to hope? What's at stake for us today, as a world, as a community, as family? What's at stake for us personally? Does the invitation to repent scare us? Does it seem insurmountable? Or can we see it as an invitation? I mean, after all, the birth of Christ isn't something that happens without us, remember. In our baptism, our lives are grafted to the life and death and resurrection of Christ. So like it or not, we're in this. So how on earth do we prepare for this? High chairs, strollers, shopping, baking, pulling our socks up and ourselves by our own bootstraps? Whatever this repentance means, we better figure it out, I guess. Just like John the Baptizer's countercultural announcement and Christ's countercultural reign of all humankind, we're invited into this countercultural birth. Of all the fancy theological words that I ever learned at seminary, and I learned a lot of them, I got my money's worth, I think my favorite word is metanoia. Metanoia is God relentlessly and lovingly turning us back towards God. Now, sin, which is, yes, I said that out loud in public, which is another fascinating word. It's the act of turning inwards and away from God, navel-gazing, self-interested, and pretending that our own worth can be generated by our own actions and not by God's. Turning inwards always means turning away from God and from humanity, from all life around us, looking out for number one, and forgetting who actually comes first in our lives, God, which, by the way, is the first and second commandment. What I find most delightful about God is the tenacity of God's love. God is very aware that we humans fall short. We miss the mark of God's vision for humanity. Yet God is constantly forgiving us and drawing us back so lovingly towards God as we wait and participate in God's kingdom of heaven, now and not yet. And so what do we do about that? Well, just like the definition in my book, Crazy Talk, we proceed to sin again. It's how we're wired. We're sinful people. And I'm sorry to point that out, especially during a time of year that's considered festive. A message of repentance is pretty awkward at a staff Christmas party. I guess that's why priests don't get invited to parties. I'm just kidding. But what does God do about our tendency to turn in on ourselves? God consistently and continues to love us and to forgive us and to draw us close. It is heartbreakingly beautiful if you really think about it. We need God's salvation. The world needs God's salvation. So how on earth do we prepare for that? Well, here's a crazy thing. We don't. God is already preparing us. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, reminds us today that the one who began a good work among you will bring you by completion by the day of Jesus Christ. Not only is God preparing us for the salvation of the world through Christ, but we are fully invited and expected to participate in it. In fact, we've been lovingly and relentlessly prepared with gifts, each one of us, to do just that. So how are we living into this invitation of repentance here at St. Mary's? This invitation as a people of God to be turned outwards towards God and towards the world. This is what we are freed for. Repentance is a scary word that means change your ways. Actually, it isn't. Sorry, it isn't a scary word that means change your ways or else. Repentance is the relentless and refining process that God has with our hearts as we meet God and are turned outwards by God. It is when God draws us close through our baptism, in the bread and in the wine, and in the hearing of the word that is made flesh among us. We are refined, we are made full, we are awakened and made whole, equipped to join in the preparation, equipped and freed to participate in God's holy justice, God's loving preparation for the salvation of the world. In bold ways that involve standing up for people persecuted and oppressed, even if it means conflict. Or in subtle ways that involve courageously forgiving what has been so hurtful. In the quiet hope of Advent, in this season of waiting, this is the birth that we anticipate. This message does not come from the credible rulers and authorities of the world, but from a person unexpected, crying out in the wilderness that a birth is on the way, and through it is our invitation into our new birth of wholeness and freedom, to receive God's love and to share it outwards with the world. Free to live fully grateful, to heal, to trust, to be generous, to accompany the suffering, to advocate and ally for the poor and oppressed, to share God's love, to be moved to act in God's justice, to encourage one another, to spread joy. Prepare the way of the Lord, indeed. It is the way the world needs. In this time and in this place, more than ever. Let it be so. Amen.